invite you to look with me at our text this Lord's Day, as it's found in Galatians 5:22, and then we'll turn to 1 John chapter 4 and read verses 9 through 12. Galatians 5:22, just the first part of that verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Why is love greater than faith and hope? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, that is love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Well, I submit it's because, dear ones, once faith is fully realized by sight in heaven, and once hope is fully realized by fulfillment of those things for which we hoped in heaven, love for God and love for one another will continue for all eternity, never ending, but always radiating like the noonday sun. Why is love the first fruit of the Spirit that is listed? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, Paul says in Galatians 5:22. Because, dear ones, love is the chief fruit that manifests the life of Christ. That is the DNA of the Lord Jesus Himself in the life of a Christian. And because love is the fountain from which all the other fruit of the Spirit flow. Where there is not the fruit of Christian love, there is, dear ones, no life of Christ. And where there is not the fruit of Christian love, there will be no Christian joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, that is faithfulness, meekness, or temperance. Although the fruit of love, dear ones, is not the means by which the sinner is declared righteous before God, contrary to the position of Rome. Rather, it is by faith alone, the Word of God teaches. Nevertheless, that fruit of the Spirit that Jesus Christ and the apostles most often declare to characterize the one who trusts alone in Christ alone is Christian love. Now, I could go on and tell you how important, how significant, and how necessary Christian love is in the life of one who is trusting alone in Christ alone for his or her eternal salvation right now. But I believe a quick summary from the mouth of Christ and the apostles will give the greatest impact of the supreme importance and necessity of this first fruit of the Spirit, namely love. From Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Or from John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Or from 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Or from Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, let me pause, all these things he's talking about are various graces, like humility, various graces that the Holy Spirit works within our lives. And he says, as he concludes a list, not too different from what we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. There he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. He does not call it that in Colossians chapter 3, but he gives a list of similar graces implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he concludes by saying, and above all these things, put on charity. That is Christian love, which is the bond of perfectness, the bond of maturity, of completeness. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the tests of our assurance that we have passed from death unto life is that we love the brethren. We love fellow Christians. Those who trust alone in Christ alone. We love them. Because Christ abides within them. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He goes on to say, the Apostle John, that basically we can't see God because God is invisible. He's a spirit. How do we see God? How do we see the love of God? We see it in our fellow brethren. We see as we watch brothers and sisters, show forth the love of Jesus Christ. There we see God, the Apostle John says. He says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? With such scriptural testimony concerning the supreme importance and necessity of Christian love, dear ones, let us not simply wade in Christian love, merely getting our feet wet, but rather let us plunge ourselves into the depths of the ocean of Christian love. In the sermon today, we would seek to know the nature of this love. that is identified as the first fruit of the Spirit. We'll have more to say about Christian love in sermons to come. But today we want to touch upon the nature of Christian love. And the nature of that love, of Christian love, may be summarized in the following 3 points. Christian love, first of all, is of divine origin. Secondly, Christian love is sacrificially giving. Thirdly, Christian love is powerful. Our first main point, Christian love is of divine origin. Before diving into the nature of Christian love, let us observe some preliminary remarks that prepare us for the delights of such a treasure of Christian love. As we begin with our text in Galatians 5:22, we are confronted with the word "but," which intends to highlight the contrast between the works of the flesh just listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. You see, dear ones, the Christian is not to have hanging from his or her branch the works of the flesh, which is the badge of bondage that was part of our old life in Adam, but is rather to have hanging from his or her branch the fruit of the Spirit, which is a badge of freedom that is part of our new life in Christ. In fact, it is the very life of Christ flowing through us, who, having been delivered from the cruel, the torturous bondage of one of the death camps of World War II, or one of the terrible POW camps, say at the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam, who would, having gone through that, delight to put on the same tattered, torn clothing of that cruel slave camp once again? But that is what, dear ones, we do when we put on the works of the flesh that were once a token of our bondage, of our slavery to Satan, sin, and death. Beloved, the fruit of the Spirit, particularly Christian love, is the royal robe of our freedom and exaltation, our princely exaltation as the very children of the living God. In the life of the Christian, there should be no question as to which garment we delight to wear, even when we fall into sin, the stinking, foul, and torn garment of our captivity, even then, when we fall into sin, makes us sick. Makes us sick that we've fallen into sin. But the beautiful robe of the fruit of the Spirit, even when we fall into sin, fills our heart with joy and delight. And that's where we desire to flee, to take off that torn, that smelly, that stinky token of our bondage and to put back on the token of our freedom. Never forget, dear ones, never forget the cruel bondage of Satan and the works of the flesh, that death camp of the devil. Don't forget it. But don't forget it so that you delight. The reason you don't forget it is so that you will delight all the more with all your heart in the freedom that the Spirit of God has brought, and the fruit of that freedom, the token of that freedom, the fruit of the Spirit. one other preliminary remark. The truth that this fruit is declared to be of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, tells us that this fruit is not natural to man, but is supernaturally implanted and grown by the Holy Spirit in the life of all who trust alone in Christ alone as their justifying righteousness before God. These fruit of the Spirit, dear ones, as we noted in an earlier sermon, which I want to reiterate at this point, these fruit of the Spirit are not personality traits or temperaments with which we are born or which are developed by the mere efforts and strong determination of natural man. The fruit of the Spirit, dear ones, is supernatural fruit for which the Lord receives all of the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. But, dear ones, at the same time, let us not forget, He, that is the Holy Spirit, works within the Christian both to will and to do His good pleasure. So that we are commanded by the Apostle Paul, speaking on behalf of the Lord God Himself in 1 Timothy 4:7, to exercise ourselves to godliness. Rather than being negligent, lazy, forgetful, or procrastinating, exercise yourself to godliness. Put off those old stinking garments of your former bondage and put on those new royal robes of your freedom in Jesus Christ. One other preliminary remark. There were a number of Greek words that were used in the ancient Greek literature for various facets of love. But it was the most obscure, unused Greek word, agape, that God chose to use and to infuse with the expression of God's love for guilty, condemned, unworthy sinners chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the chief expression of Christian love that is to be shown for one another from obscurity and disuse, the supreme description and reflection of God's love is represented by that word, agape. When the Apostle Paul states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love," he uses this same transformed Greek word for Christian love, agape. Now what is, we're ready to move on, what is the nature of this particularly distinctive Christian love that is known as agape love? Well, first of all, the nature of Christian love is that Christian love, that is agape, is of divine origin. It is specifically this word, agape, that is chosen by God Himself to represent the love that is distinctive to His own nature. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is agape. And because, dear ones, this love that originates with God, agape, is distinctive to His very own nature, this love is like God himself. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. From all eternity, dear ones, this agape love was manifested between the three persons of the Holy Trinity for one another. In John chapter 17, verse 26, the Lord Jesus speaks of God having loved him. From all eternities, this agape love, dear ones, was exercised as well toward us, even before we were born, even before creation. Agape love was exercised toward us, for whom Christ was appointed to die. Jesus is said in Revelation 13:18 to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why was he slain? If not to purchase in love those whom Christ, whom God did set his love upon. In Jeremiah 31:3, this love that God has for his people is called an everlasting love, just like God is everlasting, has no beginning, has no end. This love, agape, is an everlasting love. It is one thing, dear ones, for a mother to say to her child, I've loved you all of your life, even from when you were in my womb. And it's one thing for a husband to say to his wife, I have loved you from the first time I laid eyes upon you. But it's absolutely amazing and beyond our comprehension, full comprehension, to contemplate that God has loved us, his dear adopted children, from all eternity. He who knew us before he ever created us has loved us with an everlasting love. In fact, there has never been a moment in time or in eternity that God did not love us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. With all of the universe to create, the countless stars, the microscopic organisms, with an infallible knowledge of all the motions and movements and course of all creatures and all events of history. Yet God foreknew and foreloved us, undeserving sinners that deserved his everlasting wrath and condemnation. He loved us with an everlasting love. And not just, dear ones, some nameless, faceless multitude of sinners, but sinners by name and sinners by face, who were then in eternity chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, according to Ephesians 1:4. Dear ones, note the order. God first loved and then chose us in Christ Jesus. God did not love those whom he first chose, but chose those whom he first loved. According to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, why did he choose his people? Why did he choose them? Because he loved them. You say, well, why did he love? Well, certainly there was nothing lovable about us, fallen creatures. There is nothing beautiful about us. There is nothing holy and righteous about us. But God set his love upon us and chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Agape love finds its origin, therefore, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. listen to the words of Spurgeon on this point. He says, "Dost thou know, O saint, how much this Holy Spirit loves thee? Canst thou measure the love of the Spirit? Dost thou know how great is the affection of his soul towards thee? Go measure heaven with thy span. Go weigh the mountains in scales. Go take the ocean's water and tell each drop. Go count the sand upon the sea's wide shore. And when thou hast accomplished this, thou mayest tell how much he loveth thee. He has loved thee long. He has loved thee well. He loved thee ever, and he still shall love thee. Surely, he is the person to comfort thee because he loves." If ever there was a comforter, God is our comforter because he loves. God's love for you, dear wrestling, striving Christian, is immeasurable and unchangeable because he loves you in his only begotten Son. How much does the Father love his sinless Son? So he loves you, his adopted son or daughter, who trusts alone in Christ alone as your Redeemer and Savior. Dear ones, there is nothing lovely, as we said, about us by nature. We are by nature fallen, depraved, corrupt, made ugly beyond comprehension in the sight of God. God's love for us, therefore, comes not from us, who knows and ever knew the worst about us. But God's love for us comes from his own nature and from his love for his only begotten Son, through whom the Father ever sees us. That, dear ones, is the divine origin of love, and why all boasting in ourselves is vain and contemptible in God's sight. Our boasting is now and for all eternity, dear ones, in Christ. It's in the cross. It's in the love of God that sent Christ there to the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. Our second main point. What is the nature of love? Christian love, that is agape, is sacrificially giving. It is not self-serving, but sacrificially giving. Not on the basis of the worthiness, the beauty, the righteousness, or the pleasure that one might give to us. Not on the basis of any of those, but on the basis of the love of God. On the basis of the love of Christ. What moved God to give up his only begotten Son to bear his righteous wrath against our sin? His love. Agape. For us, according to 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfaction for our sins, to be the payment in full for our sins." What moved Christ to willingly go to the cross to bear our everlasting shame and condemnation? His love, agape, for us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read from the words of the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, notice, who loved me and gave himself for me. How is love manifested? What is one of those qualities? What is the nature of love? It sacrificially gives. Not to those who are worthy, but gives even to those who in our eyes are unworthy. Certainly, all of us were unworthy in God's eyes when he exercised agape toward us. Likewise, in Ephesians 5:2, this sacrificial giving as manifested in Christ's love is noted. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How is love manifested? What is one of the characteristics, one of the qualities of love? It sacrificially gives. God's love was manifested by his sacrificing his sinless and perfect only begotten Son for blasphemers, for idolaters, for covenant breakers, for Sabbath breakers, for rebellious ones, for haters of God and of man, for immoral people in thought, word, and deed, for robbers of God and of his glory, for liars and deceivers, for those who lust after what is not theirs, and for even the chief of sinners, according to the Apostle Paul. The Lord did not withhold even his only begotten Son in order to secure our redemption. And if he did not withhold, Romans 8:32 says, if he did not withhold even his only begotten Son, what will he withhold from you that you need? If he did not withhold him who was most precious to him, how will he not fail to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? In like manner, dear ones, I ask, what moves the Christian who has been set free from the condemnation and death camp of sin? What sets the Christian free to worship the Lord from a joyful heart, to obey the good commandments of God, to cling to the promises of Jesus Christ, to defend that truth which is esteemed least in the sight of men, to flee fornication and the lusts of the flesh, to persevere with patience the trials, afflictions, persecutions, pains and hardships in the fiery furnace heated 7 times as hot as normal? It is, dear ones, our love, agape love for God, which willingly sacrifices all to love God and walk in loving obedience to Christ's commandments. The sacrificial love of God extended to us begets a sacrificial love in the heart of every true Christian. We love because he first loved us and sacrificed his son for us. Obedience, orthodoxy, and suffering for the cause of Christ that does not spring from love for Christ is absolutely worthless, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or I'm sorry, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In fact, Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, points out all of the various ways in which the church of Ephesus was orthodox in standing for the truth, in putting to the test and finding certain men who claimed to be apostles, not to be apostles at all, in testing false prophets, and hating the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, false teachers. For that they're commended. But the Lord says, I have one thing against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. And for that, the Lord says, if thou dost not repent and take up your previous works of loving me with the first, your first love, I will remove your candlestick so that you will not be bearing a testimony and light for me any longer. That's how serious this matter of love is. No matter the orthodoxy, no matter of the walking in outwardly in the commandments of God, suffering for the cause of Christ, if it's not motivated by love for Jesus Christ as your first love, it is nothing. It is worthless. In fact, all that we do in the name of Christ or for others, if we are not moved by love for Christ and moved by love for our neighbor, will be a great burden to us. All that we do in the name of Christ will become simply a great burden to us. Without the fruit of the Spirit of agape love. John says, the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why are they not grievous? Because of the love of God. Because of our love for Jesus Christ, they're not grievous. They're not a burden to us. But rather, when love has its way in our lives, obedience to Christ and to his commandments, and serving one another becomes our greatest delight, not a burden. Even if it means we have to take many hits, even if it means that we are not promoted, even if it means that we are slandered and ridiculed and lied about and misrepresented and isolated, walking in the paths of obedience will be a delight to us because of our love for Jesus Christ that burns so brightly because he is our first love. And that's why we're to imitate that love of Christ, husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church. I ask you, dear ones, when is our heart most filled with joy as Christians? Just think about it for a moment. When do you find the greatest joy in this life? Is it when your heart is filled with serving yourself and thinking only about yourself? I dare say that's when we're the most miserable. A self-serving lifestyle and mindset is one that's guaranteed to bring misery, not joy. Is that not, dear ones, the ultimate recipe for vanity and emptiness in life? I dare say, dear ones, that the greatest joy for the Christian comes from serving Christ and serving others. Sacrificial love transforms duties into delights and transforms burdens into pleasures. Christian love, dear ones, is manifested in taking the towel and the wash basin and going about as a servant, washing the feet of the brethren. Instead of being upset that I was not served as I thought I should be served, Christian love is not easily offended and is so interested and delighted in serving others that the lack that I feel in being served is swallowed up in the busyness of serving others, in delighting in serving others, in delighting in walking in faithfulness to Christ's commandments. And as we make it our business, dear ones, to serve our wives, husbands, as an expression of Christian love, or to serve your husbands, wives, as an expression of Christian love, or to serve your parents, children, as an expression of Christian love, or to serve your children, parents, as an expression of Christian love, or to serve one another in the church as an expression of Christian love, the Lord will use that example of Christian love to move others to sacrificially give as well. Love, sacrificial love, begets sacrificial love. You want your husband or your wife, you see a lacking in that regard in his or her life, practice sacrificial love and continue to practice sacrificial love. Not complaining, continue to practice sacrificial love. The word charity that's used often for the word agape or love in the New Testament really conveys that idea. What do we think of charity? Well, giving. Giving, giving. Well, that's what sacrificial love is. It's always giving and giving and giving. And not stopping to count. Well, how many times I've given, but look at how few times that person has given to me. Keeping record of such things. Being offended. Dear ones, agape does not keep score. Agape does not take account of those things. Agape continues to give and to give. Sacrificially to give. And even when there is the need for correction, and even when there is a need for rebuke or discipline, it's not viewed as a punishment. It's viewed as an expression of agape, even as the Father disciplines those whom He agapes, loves. Beloved, love, Christian love, is the very motivation for our obedience to Christ and whatever He has commanded. Christian love is a holy love. It's not a lawless love. It's a holy love. For Christian love rejoices not in iniquity, but Christian love rejoices in truth. In 1 Corinthians 13:6. There is, dear one, no greater joy in Christian love than in sacrificially obeying God and in sacrificially serving the brethren. We love him because he first loved us. And therefore we give ourselves as living sacrifices to him. We love him, dear ones, because he first loved us, and therefore we lay ourselves upon the altar to be used by the Lord. We love him because he first loved us, and therefore, dear ones, we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him into the fiery furnace if need be. Dear ones, this love of and for Christ will lead the Christian, I submit to you, to do astonishing things. Like loving God's approval more than man's approval. As we find in John 12, verse 43. How many people today thrive and live day by day upon the approval of others? If they have it, they're ready to go. If they don't have it, they're so low and so discouraged and so depressed that they can barely get out of bed. But dear ones, agape love loves the approval of God more than the approval of man. Another astonishing thing that Christian love does, like loving Christ more than house, more than property, more than security, more than dreams that we have for ourselves or for our children, more than family and friends, as in Luke 18, verses 28 through 30. And most astonishing, loving Christ more than loving one's own life, as in the faithful witnesses in Revelation 12:11, who loved not their lives, even to death. Why? Because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. We have nothing about which to boast or for which to take credit for this agape love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by God's Spirit according to Romans 5:5. There is one important evidence that assures our hearts that we are indeed Christians is our sacrificial love. Agape for the brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word," as Paul would say, that's worthless. "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue," as Paul would say, that's worthless. "But," as John says, "in deed and in truth." As George Gillespie, dear ones, noted, it is true love when we love the saints as saints. In other words, not for what they do for us, not for what we gain from them, but we love them simply because they are saints. I mean, he goes on, he says, "I mean it is Christ Jesus himself whom we love in the saints." You love the brethren because they are those who trust alone in Christ alone for their eternal salvation and are united to Christ, and Christ abides within them. We love them because they belong to Christ. Our love for Christ compels us to love those in whom Christ dwells. Does it mean that we love them when they reach a certain level, fellow Christians, when they reach a certain level of sanctification? When they reach a certain level of doctrinal sanctification, or when they finally reach a certain level of sanctification in their life, in their family, when they reach that goal, then I'll love them. No, we love them even in their struggling, even in their wrestling, and at times even in their rebellion. We love them because of Christ within them. Do you think that no saint ever rebels against Christ? Do they cease to be Christ because they rebel? Well, then there are many, many. Think of Jonah fleeing from the presence of God, running in the opposite direction. Did the Lord Jesus cease to dwell in Jonah? Should we not love Jonah because Christ dwelt in him, even in that state? We don't indeed tolerate, officially approve of, personally approve of sin, backsliding, heresies. But dear ones, we need to take a very clear look at ourselves, how far we each one fall short. And if those around us only loved us when we finally reached a certain level of sanctification, there would be no love of the brethren at all, exercised ever, because no one will ever meet our expectations. Only Jesus Christ will. But Jesus Christ is not finished with any of us. He is still working by God's grace in our lives. As Gillespie says, it is Christ Jesus himself whom we love and his saints. We come to the third and final main point. What is the nature of Christian love? Christian love, that is agape, is powerful. Dear ones, Christian love is not wimpy or powerless. Christian love is not a mere emotion or feeling. Christian love is not mere well-wishing. Christian love is the powerful love of Jesus Christ that was willing to lay down his own life for those he loved from all eternity in order to redeem them from the curse of the law and from the bondage to sin, in order to forgive them, justify them, adopt them, and conform them to his own image. Remove the love of Christ from the gospel, dear ones, and you have no power of the gospel. The gospel then becomes impotent and powerless to save, because the power of love is not simply wishing man well, but in actually giving and sending a Redeemer and Savior, and in actually giving the Spirit to recreate and implant within the heart of man faith to trust Christ, and love with every other fruit to obey Christ. It is the everlasting, unchangeable love of God for us, God's beloved children, through faith in Christ, that will powerfully see the purposes of God realized in our lives. That unquenchable, powerful love that God has for us cannot be defeated, cannot be overcome. And it is that love of Christ, dear ones, implanted in our lives, weak and frail as we are, falling and stumbling as we do throughout the week, that God will use to work perseverance in us. As the powerful love of God for us begets and grows a powerful love for God within us, we will count, dear ones, all things lost to follow Christ, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow Him wherever He leads us. The power of that love is articulated in a couple places I just want to briefly mention. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and in verse 7, we find these words. Many waters cannot quench love. And in the Greek Septuagint, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, guess what word is used there? Agape. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, that is, despised. You cannot give your house and that be enough to pay for this love. It is priceless. It is powerful. It is unquenchable. The power of God's love, agape. And the Apostle Paul says, in a very familiar passage to us in Romans chapter 8, with regard to this love of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, and in the context of persecutions, in the context of threats to our life, and even our life being taken from us and being slain and losing everything, what remains? What conquers all? The love of Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not simply conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you tell me if that is not a powerful love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Such a love, dear ones, casts out all fear, according to 1 John 4, verse 18. And that is the same love that constrains us. The love of Christ, Paul says, constrains me, constrains us to obey Him, to walk in His commandments, to do what He wills in His Word. The love of Christ constrains us. It's powerful. It constrains and compels us. It moves us. Love, the love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's not a more illustrative example of this in human terms than the one we find in the biblical account of Hosea and Gomer. God commands Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2, to go and marry a harlot, someone who's unfaithful, someone who does not honor the promises made in marriage, someone who rebels against that and goes after other lovers to marry a harlot. And sure enough, she does, and brings forth children through these various relationships, immoral relationships with other men. And then the Lord commands Hosea, no doubt whose heart is broken, commands Hosea in chapter 3 of Hosea, verses 1 through 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Do you understand what was just said? Go and love this harlot, this woman, according to the love that God has for his people who are harlots, who have gone after other gods and lovers. Love this woman according to the love of God for his people whom he has chosen. That's the power of God's love, dear ones. That's the power of God's love. For we read, continuing on in verse 2 and 3, so I bought her to me, his own wife. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So I will also be for thee. Dear ones, will not such love melt a cold heart? Will not such love crush a hard heart? Will not such love purify the chief of sinners? Yes, dear ones. Yes, it will, for we are all Gomers in the way we have treated Christ, offended his righteousness and his love. But if you hear, dear ones, the message of Christ's redeeming love today, come to him. If you have trusted in him, come to him. If you have not come to him before, if you are a sinner going your own way like a sheep that's just following his own paths, come. Come as a sinner, pleading no worthiness on your part at all, but rather falling upon the love of Christ and the righteousness of Christ alone, beating your chest and crying out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord promises, dear one, you will walk away. You'll walk away today, forgiven and declared righteous by the powerful love of Jesus Christ. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are indeed melted before thee by the heat and the fervency of thy great love. We are humbled, our God. Our pride in the presence of such love vanishes. May it ever be, our God. Grant to us daily that vision of such love, that we would not be selfish, but selfless. We pray, our God, that thou would draw unto thyself, Lord, any within the sound of my voice who have not come to Christ alone trusting alone in Christ alone for their eternal salvation, but continue to walk in their own ways, we pray, our God, even now, melt their hearts. Crush, O Lord, the hardness of their hearts. Open their ears that they may hear the call of Christ unto them in the gospel even now. We plead with thee, our Lord, that thou would hear our prayers. Thou God, who has loved us with an everlasting love. Amen.
Still Waters Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Still Waters Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Still Waters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Still Waters Revival Books.